Good morning. Today we continue our study of James. We'll be in chapter 4, the first 12 verses. I encourage you to pull your Bible off the shelf and follow along. And if you don't have your Bible with you or if you're riding down the road, we will be reading through the text. And so just follow along with us. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this time that we get to spend together diving into your word. God, your perfect and pleasing will for us. I pray that you set all distractions aside, that you guard our hearts specifically in these moments, that you illuminate our hearts to your grace and to your goodness, the love you have for us. I pray, Jesus, that you send your Holy Spirit, God, to minister us in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What's led us up to chapter 4 in James thus far is in his letter to the early church, is an amazing call to examine our own hearts, to examine our faith on how are we responding to trials, to temptations. Are we doers of the word? Is there partiality in our heart? Are our tongues tame? What a challenge. What a challenge that's been presented. So now as we come to chapter 4, we see the warning against worldliness. So today we get to examine our hearts once again about where do we fall? Are we friends of the world or are we friends of Jesus? What a challenge. So let's pick up with chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Let's pause right there in our reading and start back up at verse 1. So as we can see in the early church, one of the issues James had to address was quarreling and fighting, and that the heart is at war with passion. And you desire and you do not have, so you murder. Now, while this may not be murdering in the physical sense, maybe it is, it also could be in the Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus talks about slandering your brother is the same as murder. So there's a lot of infighting going on. There's a lot of coveting, which also leads to fighting. And you do not have because you do not ask. So there's obviously a prayerlessness in the church. And cautiously, I say, I don't think we don't have to go back 2,000 years to say, oh, that was evident in the church then. It's evident in the church today. And the reason I think that is that while we are children of God, we still sin. Our heart is full of passion, and sometimes that passion may be of this world and not of the Lord. And that's where James goes on to address that. And the way James addresses it is through prayer. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly and spend it on your passions. And when you ask and do not receive, what a amazing challenge that is for us to examine what is prayer and what prayers are received by God. And in reading through that and reading many commentaries and other passages in scripture, ultimately I was led to 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. Which reads, and if this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So ultimately, if we pray according to his will, he hears us. Well, what does it mean to pray according to his will? And this is not original to me, but it's just an amazing small list of the will of God in prayer. And the first is faith. And we see that already in James 1, verse 6. Let him ask in faith without doubting. Right? And then in Matthew 21, 22. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. And secondly, we see patience. And I love one commentator points us to Luke chapter 8, which is the story of the woman consistently, the widow consistently asking in prayer for God's justice. And ultimately, it was in God's timing when her prayer was answered, but she never stopped praying. And we've heard that time and time again, but what an amazing reminder that it is in God's timing. God will answer our prayers if we pray according to His will in His time. Thirdly, we have obedience. Psalm 66, 18, if I cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. 1 Peter 3, 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, His ears are open to my prayers. So what we have is an obedience in prayer, knowing that God wants us to come to Him. And lastly, we see a submission to God's will. And we find an amazing passage in Luke 22 when Jesus is praying in the garden. And his prayer is, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And in Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And also a part of God's will we see in 1 Peter 4:19, suffering according to God's will. So are we praying according to the will of God, to God's infinite wisdom? So with that being said, it's, you know, going back to James 3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And I found one brief commentary about that that I thought was pretty eye-opening. And so I'm going to read a few of these just as an example of prayers that have the wrong passions. So first is when we are choosing to hold on to sin rather than repent and change. And the example given is a young couple are living together in sexual sin, yet they pray for God's blessing on their home. Secondly, when we ask according to our own selfish desires, God will not hear our prayers. An example, a man is dissatisfied with his three-year-old Toyota, so he prays for a brand new Mercedes. Three, when what we ask is not in accordance with His will for us. Example, we pray fervently for a new job, but God's plan requires that we stay where we are and be a witness to our coworkers. And then lastly, when we do not ask in faith, for example, we ask God to supply a financial need, but continue to worry and make faithless comments to our family and coworkers, such as, I'm probably going to go to the poorhouse or I'll never get that money. And he goes on to say, this commentator, that the secret to prayer is abiding in Christ so that whatever we ask in accordance with His heart, only then we can have the confidence that God does hear our prayers with an intent to answer them. So we need to be examining our own hearts and why we're praying and how we're praying in accordance to God's will so that our prayers are heard. And then James goes on to say in verse 4, you adulterous people. What a statement. What a statement. And the way he uses adulterous here is just, it's so relevant because we understand what adultery is, but also in relation to our relationship with God, we have a promise to Him. And yet, I love how Sinclair Ferguson puts it, you know, we continue to flirt with the world and that we continue to put one toe in to something where we don't belong, and how dangerous that is, how that in itself is cheating in so many ways. He goes on to say, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So the difference between enmity and enemy is that enmity is a personal hostility. So God has a personal hostility with the world at all times. It cannot be repaired. As John MacArthur says, an enemy can be reconciled. Enmity cannot. The world and God will never be reconciled. So whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can't have it both ways. It goes back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. You cannot serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So where is our heart's devotion? Where is our heart's passion? Because it's either for the world or it's for God. And then the harder subject here is, what is it to be an enemy of God? As we know that Jesus will make a footstool of all of his enemies. There will be eternal separation. There will be eternal damnation without a relationship with God. without being a friend of God? As James goes on to say, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? God wants our hearts. We were designed to worship him. He's a jealous God. He wants our hearts. He wants our passion to be for him. He does not want us to be of this world. He wants us to be a follower of Christ in this world. And there's a huge divide between the two. As you examine your own heart today, where do you fall? Where are your passions? Where are the things that you want to hold on to tightly and not turn over to God? And then we continue to pick up in verse 6 through 10, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. What an amazing text coming right off the heels of Jason's sermon on Sunday on repentance about not just asking for forgiveness of your sin, but literally turning and running away from your sin and running to the throne of grace, running to God. And I love what Jason said during his sermon. God wants to give you peace and joy, and repentance gets you to this peace and joy. And if we take this peace and joy that is a product of repentance, of lifelong repentance, we don't have what we see in chapter 4, verse 1. We don't see the quarreling and the fighting and the covetedness. We see a lack of prayerlessness. We see a lot of prayer in our lives. And in this text, in this section, we see what I would consider almost cause and effect, or two sides of the coin, however you want to look at it. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You resist the devil and you draw near to God. You cleanse your hands. And through that, we have a purified heart. We mourn and we weep. And as Jason discussed, we grieve our sin and we have self-awareness. And ultimately, we humble ourselves before the Lord, and we will be exalted. So I love how James takes this and just doesn't leave the church with this passage about wrong passions and motives in the world, but he gives us the answer. He gives us the answer to God's will. God's will not only in prayer, but in our lives, and it is to as he says in verse 8, to draw near to God. So that God will draw near to us. But what caught my attention also is resisting the devil and he will flee from you. What an amazing statement. Resisting the devil is obviously one of the hardest things we can do. It all honestly started with Adam and Eve in the garden. Satan's temptation, his luring, his deceitfulness, even capture the heart of God's first creation. Satan is sneaky, resisting his heart. The ways of this world look fantastic. Whatever that might be for you, whether if it's money, possessions, how you dress, whatever the case may be. Now, there may not be anything wrong with those if your heart is in the right place and that's God's will for you, but are we resisting that temptation? Are we resisting that covetedness? And if we do, he will flee from us. And also, I love what he says in verse 9, be wretched and mourn and weep. Now, it took me some research and some diving and some reading on this, but this is not a mourning and weeping as we should be a bunch of followers of Christ who are just sad all the time. No, it's the laughter being turned into mourning and your joy to gloom should be the realization of the depravity of our sin. We should be weeping over our sin. We should be glooming over our sin, because through that and through the repentance, as Jason was saying, Jesus will give us the peace and the joy. So instead of shrugging things off in life, of, oh, yep, that's just who I am and that's how God designed me. No, let's continue to put that in front of us and put that at the altar and confess our sins to God, that we ultimately may be sanctified through these moments. And in closing out the chapter in verses 11 and 12, James ultimately goes back to what we saw in chapter 2 about the royal law. Chapter 2, verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Also, in this very short set of texts, we also see more about taming the tongue. As it reads in chapter 4, verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So going back to that royal law, are we loving our neighbor? Or are we speaking evil against our neighbor, against our brothers and sisters? Are we taming the tongue? Or are we allowing ourselves to be slanderers, to be judges? Because ultimately, at the end of the day, there is only one judge. And I love how he wraps it up in verse 12. He who is able to save and to destroy. We have no capacity whatsoever to save or to destroy. Only God has that. So we should leave our judgmental hearts behind to be impartial, as he also said in chapter 2. That we get, this frees us to be able to love our neighbor, to love our brother, to not speak evil, but to encourage, to lift up, to not have a heart that is passionate and at war and murdering and coveting and quarreling, but one that is not, and also a heart that is not evil against the law, but one who just relishes in the law of the Lord, the will of the Lord, that we may in turn be followers of Christ who are known for our selflessness, who are known by our works because they are of the Lord, known by our faith, and that produce the fruits of the Spirit ultimately. So in conclusion, I'll leave you with this. Verse 8, draw near to the Lord and he will draw near to you. How do we draw near to the Lord? First, I think it starts with prayer. And I think it starts with us submitting ourselves to God's will in prayer through faith, patience, obedience, submission. And equally, it starts with being in the Word. It starts with humbling ourselves and opening the Scriptures and discovering what God has in store for us and being reminded of the amazing promise we have in Jesus Christ of eternal life for those who believe. Drawing near to the Lord also includes your relationships. How are you treating your spouse, your kids, your coworkers, your family? And are you humbly submitting or are you controlling? And I say that as I'm looking in the mirror, to be honest. And lastly, it should drive us to be on our knees thanking the Lord in reverence for all that he has done for us. If our heart's desire is to draw to the Lord, draw near to the Lord, then resisting the devil will become easier and easier and easier. And that ultimately leads to the cleansing of our hands and the mourning of our sins and the repentant heart that is a lifelong process. Because if we do these things, then once again, what we saw in the beginning of chapter 4 will not be an issue among us. We will not be quarreling. We will not be fighting. And may that be how our church is known, as those who are quick to confess, quick to not be above reproach, so that we can exemplify and show and display the love that Jesus has for us to others, so ultimately others may believe. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this text. I thank you for the challenge that it presents as we examine our hearts. Are we of the world? Are we of God? May we not be an enemy of you, God. I pray that you give us a heart of repentance, that we do turn and run from our sins and we run to your grace that you give all the more. God, may we not be proud, but be humble. May we be of a submitting heart, drawing near to you, God, resisting the devil. That we can only do through your strength and through your power. Bless us during these times, God, of separation. May we not ever feel separated, but unified through the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.